Timothy, and just as a reminder, when Paul is writing to Timothy, it is a personal letter that we are privileged to read. We get to read what the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy. All right, have you ever read somebody else's mail before? Would you confess that you've ever read somebody else's mail before? We're going to steam this open, and we're going to read it, and then we'll seal it back up for the next person so they don't know we read it. But basically what we're looking at is looking at a personal letter from Paul to Timothy. Now, it's in Scripture, and it has application for all of us, and we thank God for that. But one thing I think we tend to forget sometimes is the real setting of the letter, the real setting of what we're reading. And I think that opens up a lot of information to us. And as we've looked at 1 Timothy, we realize that Paul is writing to this young preacher boy, trying to encourage him in the Lord and trying to help him through difficult times in the city of Ephesus where he's pastoring, in that cultural town, that wealthy town, that idolatrous and wicked and ungodly place. And this young boy, and I say young, he's 35 years old, but he's 35 years old and unmarried in this place trying to pastor this church, and he's running into all kinds of difficulties. Thank God he's got a mentor. Thank God he's got the Apostle Paul to watch over him and look after him. When we're young in the ministry, we need that. We need someone that can mentor. I'm thankful for those that when I was that age that mentored me and helped me to bring me along. And Timothy had, of all people, Paul doing that. So, not going back over the chapters we've already looked at, but as we get to chapter 4, Paul is writing to Timothy now, telling him how to be a good minister. The job of a pastor of a church is to be a minister. The word minister means to be a servant. Not to be over the people, not to lord it over like many religions do, but to be the under-shepherd. All right? The under-shepherd, under the Lord, and shepherding the people from behind, not from dragging them forward, but from encouraging them and boosting them. Let's read the first 6 verses of chapter 4, and you'll see what we're looking at this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Notice verse 6. Timothy, here's who he's writing to. If thou put the brethren, the church, in remembrance of these things, things Paul just wrote about, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now we thank you for the precious Word of God, the timeless Word of God, the pure Word of God. Father, every Word of God is true. And we pray as we look at it this evening, as we get to get a glimpse into the letter that Paul has written to Timothy, to encourage him, to strengthen him, Father, may we be blessed by the careful and cautious words of the great apostle writing to this young man and trying to encourage him to be faithful to you. And Father, may it bless us. May it encourage us, God, also to be faithful to you. Bless your word and our study of it to each and every heart tonight. Examine our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you the outline of 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse number 1 to 6, Paul, we're going to see that Paul is encouraging Timothy to be a good minister. And that's what he just said in verse number 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. Wouldn't it be far better to have God's stamp of approval on a ministry than man's stamp of approval? Wouldn't it be better for God to say, well done, than for the minister to say, well, look what I've accomplished, and look how big my name is in lights, and look how big my congregation is, and look how expensive my private home is, and look at the jet that I own? Wouldn't it be much more beneficial for the Lord to say, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ? So Paul is writing to Timothy, and we'll look at these verses, encouraging him to be a good minister. In verse 7 to 12, we'll see that Paul is writing to Timothy, encouraging him to be a godly minister. We'll see that in beginning in verse number 7 and what Paul says to him, but he encourages him to be a godly minister. And then finally in verse 13 to 16, Paul writes to Timothy encouraging him to be a growing minister. Now don't take that wrong. A lot of us ministers are growing, but not in the right way. But he encourages young Timothy to always be a growing minister. You cannot teach if you're not teachable. All right, you understand that? You cannot teach if you're not teachable. Paul tells Timothy, if you want to preach to your church, if you want your church congregation to grow in the things of God, you've got to be growing. And so he talked about to him about being a good minister, a godly minister, and a growing minister. When he tells him to be a good minister, he says, preach the word. Verse 1 to 6, he challenges Timothy to counteract the false doctrine and to preach the word. When he tells him to be a godly minister in verse 7 to 12, he tells him to practice the word. Put it into practice. Many people out there are preaching one thing and living another. How many ministers down through the last decades have we found out that after a little while of time, the dirt was revealed from under their rug? While they were preaching out of one side of their mouth, they were living a carnal life out of the other side. Many of them have experienced prison sentences because of things like that. And so Paul tells Timothy, don't not only preach the word, but as a godly minister, practice the word, and as a growing minister, progress in the word. Progress in the word. You know, there are many times that I preach a sermon I've preached before. Now, I can honestly say this, and I've got all my sermons from the year 2000. I've got them all back there on the shelf. And I never go back and look at another sermon to preach it in the future. But there are times when I'm studying a passage that I have preached before. Now, if I go and bring the old sermon out and just re-preach the notes that I have from 5, 6, 7 years ago, or 2 or 3 years ago, and just preach that sermon over again, then what happens is that it can have a tendency to be stale. Missionaries struggle with this because they have to preach so often in so many different places that they carry one sermon and they preach it every place they go. And I'm not condemning them for them, but that's a challenge because that's hard when it's not fresh for us. It's hard to make it fresh for you. When we're serving leftovers, you know what it tastes like to you? Leftovers. And so Paul tells Timothy, be progressing in the Word. And we'll see these things in verse 13 to 16. He tells him, be growing in the Lord, be growing in your faith, so that you can help the other people to grow also. So let's look at these three things in the chapter tonight. First of all, Paul tells him to be a good minister, preaching the Word. Verse 1 through verse number 6. Turn your Bibles, keep your place there, but look back if you would at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Paul knew that troubles were ahead for the church at Ephesus. Anytime God is doing something, the devil's going to show up. You get that? Anytime God is doing something, the devil's going to show up. Now the challenge is to be able to divide God from the devil. And I say that because sometimes the devil so closely imitates God that many get led astray because they don't know which side it is. A lot of times church disputes happen because something looks right and sounds right, but it's not right. And some of the people have the spiritual ability and the astuteness to notice it, and some of them don't, and it becomes a division there. Paul knew that troubles were going to come to the church at Ephesus. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. And notice what he said here to the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. He says to the elders at Ephesus, take heed unto you, therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God we have purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now you understand he's not talking about four-legged wolves. He's talking about false prophets. He's talking about false teachers. And Paul says this, I know that after I've preached the word and seen converts and had them baptized and have them grow for a year and a half. Have them grow in the Lord. I know the minute I step out of town, they're going to come flooding in. Because that's what false prophets do. They prey on young Christians. They prey on those that are not biblically astute. And so he says in verse 29, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul knew the troubles that were going to be coming to the church at Ephesus. Any church that's trying to do something for God is on the devil's radar. Now, a church that's not trying to do things for God, not supporting missions worldwide, not being evangelistic in their community, not seeing people saved, not preaching the gospel so that folks will grow, the devil's not worried about them. But the ones that are trying to do something for God, they get the devil's attention, and so he's going to try to manipulate. He's going to try to work in that situation. So Paul is telling Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, watch out for these people. They're going to come. And notice in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, Paul gives, in these first six verses, Paul gives Timothy four marks of the false teachers. Four marks of the false teachers so that we can identify them. He says, first of all, in verse number 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Get this down. The first mark of a false teacher is they are energized by Satan. They are energized by Satan. Oh, but preacher, the words that they say just sound so good. The things that they say sound so right. The Bible says in 1 John we need to try the spirits whether they are of God. You know why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. These that came into Ephesus and flooded Ephesus the minute that Paul left and took advantage of young Timothy being in charge and being the pastor now. They thought they could have their way and get away with their thing. And so they infiltrated the church. And they began teaching false doctrines, trying to draw away disciples after themselves. And Paul tells us they're energized by Satan. He says in verse 1, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times, now latter times is not the end days. Those are the last times. The latter times began with the completion or with the times of the New Testament. You say, how could be that be the latter times? Well, think of it this way. This is Sunday. Tuesday. Is that very far off? That's day after tomorrow. That's not very far off. The Bible tells us that for the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years. So when the Lord looks at 2,000 years from the time that Paul wrote this to our day right now, you know what it's like? Day after tomorrow. And he says in these times, that whole two-day period is the latter times. That whole 2,000-year period to us is day after tomorrow to God. That whole period is what Paul's writing about here. In the latter times, in those times, some shall depart from the faith. That's the apostasy of the church. When those who profess to believe walk out the door and never come back again. When those who profess to believe throw in the white towel and never live for God and never attempt to live for God. The Bible said they shall depart from the faith, giving heed to, notice, seducing spirits. That's a strong word, seducing spirits. You know what that means? It doesn't mean deceitful spirits. It means seducing. It means they're trying to undermine everything. They're trying to lead them astray. It's really what the serpent did to Eve in the garden. Not seduced her, not in a sexual way. You understand what I'm talking about here. But just fast-talked her and smooth-talked her and knew just the right words to say to break through to her. Well, Eve, wouldn't you like to be smart like all the other ladies? Well, I guess he couldn't have said that. I'll wait till you catch up with me there. Wouldn't you like to be smart? Wouldn't you like to be like gods? Wouldn't you like to... And he just, with the right flattering words and speeches, he said the right words. And that's what the Bible's talking about here. Seducing spirits. There is a spirit behind the vocabulary of a false prophet. And it is a seducing spirit. You and I need to be biblically aware because that's a seducing spirit that's out there. And many good people have been led astray. they're energized by Satan. He says, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. There's doctrines of God, and there's doctrines of Satan. And the devil's going to make his look as much like the doctrine of God as he can. And he's going to infiltrate the church through preachers. Here's what some... I don't like preachers that talk about other religions. Well, if a preacher doesn't do that, he's not being faithful to the Word of God. If he doesn't point out the errors of cults, if he doesn't point out the errors of Catholicism, if he doesn't point out the false teaching of many Protestant churches, as we talked about this morning, that are teaching a salvation by work system, if he doesn't do that, he's not a good minister of Jesus Christ. Because he's supposed to be warning the people. Others say, well, I don't like when the preacher names names. Paul did. Alexander. Alexander the coppersmith had done me much evil. May the Lord reward him. I've turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. All right? When we name preachers sometimes, it's not because we want to run them down. It's because we need to warn the people. Because what they say sounds really good. I know that because I listen to some of them. I hear them talking. I hear them preaching. I hear what they're saying. And if we're not careful, we get allured into it. It's a doctrine of devils. It's energized by Satan. And he's got a lot of power. So Paul tells Timothy, if you're going to be a good minister, you've got to preach the word. You've got to understand that they are energized by Satan. Number two, Paul tells him in verse number one, some shall depart from the faith. They lead people astray. They lead people astray. It's not just like Jim Jones that took all his believers down to Gehenna, down in Africa, I think, or South America, and gave them all Kool-Aid to drink, and they committed a mass suicide. It's not just like Jim Baker of the old PTL, which was supposed to stand for Praise the Lord, but ended up standing for Pocket the Loot. And he deceived so many and seduced so many, and he ended up in prison because he had ripped off elderly people. Folks were supporting him in a false ministry. And good ministers needed to name names and tell them, avoid these people. Don't be caught in by their lies and by their traps. A good minister is not the one that backs off, but the one that proclaims what is accurate and right. Because many have departed from the faith. Many folks just said, well, I'm going to worship God at home. I'm going to get fed from my television set. Now, that really right there tells you all you need to know. So the false prophets are energized by Satan. They lead people astray. Number three, they are hypocrites. Look at verse number two. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The false prophets have been doing what they're doing so long that they have no conscience about it. They have no problem speaking lies and hypocrisy. Sometimes I see these fellows and I listen to, or ladies too, I guess I should say, I see these fellows and these ladies preaching, and I hear what they're saying, and I recognize the energy by which they're getting what they're doing and how they're doing it. And you see the great number of people that have gathered to hear these things that are being proclaimed. And you understand, how do they sleep at night? How do these preachers get by knowing that they're deceiving people and fleecing the sheep and doing all those things? Their conscience has been seared in a hot iron. So Paul tells Timothy, you, if you want to be a good minister, you've got to hit this thing. You've got to nail it. You've got to preach against it. You've got to warn the people. They are energized by Satan. They lead people astray. They are hypocrites. And then fourthly, in verse 3 to 5, they deny God's word. They teach strange and unusual doctrines. Strange and unusual doctrines. We know that church tradition is not Scripture, but church tradition is valuable. And when you see people telling you things that are not traditionally done, you need to really check it out heavily. When they're introducing something new, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And when they're introducing something new, you need to check it out because it's probably not new. It's just been rejected by the church before. And now the devil's trying to bring it back again. I heard an interview from some of these modern people talking to each other, and they were interviewing one of these modern preachers. And he looked like a modern preacher. He had his head shaved on the sides and really long on top. That's the goofy look that they've got. And this is the preacher. And as he's preaching, he's wearing a pair of skinny jeans with holes in the knees and wearing some kind of black t-shirt or something like that. And he's hip. He's with it. He's cool. And they're asking him, what is your message about? And he said, my message is against traditional Christianity. Now, can I tell you right now, there's a doctrine of devils. They're speaking lies and hypocrisy. You know why he's got the Bible? Well, probably not the one he's got, but you know why we've got a Bible? Because of the traditions that have been passed down from us. Now, you understand when I say the word traditions, I'm not talking about, you know, the washing of cups and pans like the Lord talked to the Pharisees about, but the things that we do as a church, the singing of hymns, the giving of an invitation at the end of the service, the preaching of the Word being the main focus and not 8 minutes after all the wild music's done. That's what he's saying. We're getting away from all that traditional stuff and doing something new. Your spiritual antennas need to be raised when you hear people talking like that, but they're deceiving multitudes and their conscience is seared with a hot iron. And they're introducing new ways and new things, which really are not new. Let me give you an example of that. Look at verse number 3. Here's their doctrines of devils. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, what does that sound like to you? Who does that sound like to you? That sounds like the Catholic Church, does it not? Forbidding to marry. The priests are not allowed to marry. Commanding to abstain from meats. The Catholic Church, no meat on Friday. Long John Silver's is packed with Catholics on Fridays. Because for some reason, fish is not a meat. I've never figured that one out. But I remember even being in public school when I was in high school, and Friday the cafeteria for the meals was always fish. And I don't even know that I knew a Catholic when I was in high school. But just society kind of follows it, and it was fish on Friday every time. That's when I bought my Twinkies and my chocolate milk and sat in a corner by myself. But that's what we think of. We think of the Catholic Church forbidding to marry and abstaining from meat. But can I tell you this? When Paul wrote this to Timothy, the Catholic Church had not even begun yet. This is 65 AD. The Catholic Church did not begin until 313 AD. So when Paul wrote this to Timothy, this isn't about the Catholic Church, and yet that's the first thing we spot. That doesn't mean we're wrong, because the Catholic Church has picked up, but that means it was a problem before, and it became a problem again. And can I tell you that the new things that are being introduced for the churches today are really nothing new. They're old things that the church discarded and got victory over one time, and the devil's reusing them, trying to start the battle all over again. Those that were forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain, historians tell us those were the Gnostics of Paul and Timothy's day there in Ephesus, and they were the ones that were teaching those false doctrines. And Paul told Timothy, speak out against them. If you want to be a good minister, keep them in remembrance of these things. He said in verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be received if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. The preacher, to be a good minister, has to preach about those things. He's got to point out false doctrines. He's got to tell you to beware of Joel Osteen or Brian Houston or the whole likes of that circle. And if he doesn't warn people, he's not a good minister. What would the shepherd be like if the wolf was coming over the hill and he didn't warn the sheep? If he just said, well, you know, I don't want to upset them. And I don't want to think them, I'm always negative and telling them that there's a wolf around. So I'll just let them fend for themselves. No, a good shepherd would protect his sheep. A good minister will preach to his flock and warn them about the false doctrines that are overcoming the church. So So Paul tells Timothy, be a good minister. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, not the doctrines of devils, but in good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So a good minister in verse 1 to 6. Then in verse 7 to 12, a godly minister. Better than being a good minister is being a godly minister. And really, you can't be a good minister if you don't develop into a godly minister. So Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, don't just be good, be godly. Well, how do you do that? Well, verse 7. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Timothy, here's how you become. I'm glad Paul tells him how. He tells him how to be a good minister. Reprove and rebuke, exhort with all long patience and long suffering. He tells them here to speak against those false doctrines that are out there. Then he says to be a godly minister, stay away from the nonsense. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. Don't worry about Greek mythology. Don't worry about the spiritual things of the age. Warn against them. Don't get caught up in them. Profane. I know fellas that have, how do I say this? They've read books on bad topics so that they can warn people about the bad topics. That scares me. Because if I'm going to read about the things that are nasty and ungodly and immoral and worldly and put those into my mind, how am I going to be a good minister, a godly minister, if I'm doing that? So there are some things that you just put a wall up and say, I'm not going there. I'm not researching that. I'm not studying that. I don't want to hear about that. And he tells Timothy, he said, refuse profane and old wives' fables, but exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You know what exercise is? It's sweating. All right? It's a workout. It's uncomfortable. It's something that you plan to do and purpose to do that you don't naturally want to do. This afternoon, I was enjoying my nap. And the good angel, or whatever it is, the good angel was over here. You know, it's time to get up and go get on your exercise bike and burn some calories and do some physical good for yourself. The other angel, or whatever you want to call him on the other shoulder, was saying, don't worry about that stuff. You've got plenty of time to do that later. He won. I got to admit, I didn't exercise. But you know what? We do need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And sometimes we do the same thing. Read my Bible. My favorite show's coming on. Read my Bible. I'd rather go out and do something else. We have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Look what he says in verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. I don't think that's a negative. I think that's a positive. I think our bodies are the temple of God. We ought to take care, to the best of our ability, take care of these bodies, not neglect them. And so I believe that exercise ought, and everybody into physical, into your body, chiropractors, doctors, whatever, will tell you, exercise and diet. And so we like listen to that little angel, not going to worry about that. I'll do that tomorrow. It's good to exercise. Walking every day would be beneficial to us physically. Now, we know that there are those that go to extremes and they run 5Ks and 10Ks. And if they want to, that's fine. But that's to excess. But there is profit in a little bit of physical exercise. I've given this illustration before, and I read it again as I was studying this. A professional violinist, I'm talking about professional, was interviewed. And the interviewer said to this violinist, said to her, he said, what would happen if you stopped practicing your violin? She said, if I stopped practicing for one day, I would know it. She said, if I stopped practicing for 2 days, the conductor would know it. If I stop practicing for 3 days, everybody that's listening would know it. Now we're talking about somebody at the top of their game, a professional violinist, and telling us that one day you notice the difference. 2 days, other people notice the difference. 3 days, everybody notices the difference. Paul says, exercise thyself unto godliness. Because it's noticeable. Especially for Timothy, the minister there at Ephesus. If he wants to be a godly minister, he's got to exercise himself to godliness. Verse number 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Having promise of the life that now is, that's bodily exercise, and of that which is to come, that's exercising to godliness. So there's to be a combination of both, but the emphasis to be on the right place and the right thing. Don't discard physical exercise, because when you get older, and some of you are there, when you get older, you'll wish you would have exercised when you were younger. But don't make that the main focus. Get that, but exercise yourself to godliness. Verse 9. For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That faithful saying is what's written in verse number 8. To exercise yourself unto godliness. That is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Notice the other place Paul used that phrase back in chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 2 times in 1 Timothy, Paul uses that same phrase. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In verse 15, it talks about how ungodly we are. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. How ungodly we are. But then the second time in chapter 4, how to be godly. Exercise thyself unto godliness. You know how the Methodists got their name? The Methodist Church? Charles Wesley and John Wesley, who kind of officially started the Methodist movement. They kept a diary. They get up at a certain, like 5 in the morning, and at 5 in the morning they answered their mail. Back then, of course, it wasn't email, it was written mail. And any correspondence they'd gotten at 5 o'clock in the morning, they started writing. By 6:30, they had to be preaching their first sermon out in the glen, out in the open field back in England. And believe it or not, at 6:30 in the morning, they had thousands of people coming to hear them preach. They had times. They had to keep a diary of everything they did, just like an athlete keeps track of everything he does, what he eats, what he takes in, how he works out, the exercises, particular ones he does for this part of his body, all these things. So the Methodists did the same things. And they had a great revival as a result from it. It was George Whitefield that sailed over from England to America as one of those Methodists that was the spark for the first great Reformation, or the first great awakening in the United States of America, because they were exercising themselves to godliness. Paul tells Timothy, that's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. You know, Jesus is your Savior. But he's the Savior of the folks that are sitting in their houses on Sunday night that have never received the gospel message, that have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. He's their Savior too. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's the Savior of all the world, but then verse 10 goes on to tell us at the end, especially of those that believe. He's the Savior of all the world, but especially to you and I, who have trusted his blood atonement for the forgiveness of our sins. Paul tells Timothy, remember this, Timothy. As a godly minister, remember, Jesus has died for everybody, but especially for that flock to which you're ministering. Be a godly example to them. Notice what he says in verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now, we touched on this verse this morning, so I won't spend much time in it. God's code of conduct. Here's what he tells us. He tells Timothy, be an example, not to the believers, but of the believers. How are you an example of a believer? In word, and again, we talked about that this morning, in conversation, which means our conduct, our practice of life. People ought to ought to be able to recognize that we're a Christian. And the only way we do that is by exercising ourselves to godliness. In charity, our giving spirit toward others. In spirit, that means our enthusiasm. That means our cheerfulness in the things of God. In faith and in purity. Paul tells Timothy, here's how you're an example. Be an example of the believer in these six things. And that's how you'll be a godly minister. So Paul telling young Timothy, here's how you need to do it. Then finally in verse 13 to 16, as we said, he tells him to be a growing minister, progressing, moving forward in the Word of God. In verse 13 he says this, till I come, give attendance to reading. Give attendance to reading. You know, adults, the best thing we can teach our children and our grandchildren to do is read. It's a lost art. It's a lost art. It ought to bless your heart or bless your soul to see the TV off and the electronics off and your kid sitting on a chair or a couch with a book in their hand and reading and learning. That increases so many things about the IQ. It increases so many things about the ability to perceive and to comprehend and to understand. We're raising generations that can't function without electronics, that can't work and communicate without cell phones and selfies and everything else that's focused on self. Paul told Timothy back in that day, give attendance to reading. If you want to grow, read. If you want to grow, read. I'm not a fan of the news because the news gives you what they want you to hear in 60 seconds and then you move on to the next thing. And you don't have any time to process it. You don't have any... The news anymore is just like the commercials that show you the big flashy things in front of your eyes and hope that it sits in your self-conscious. And say, the news does the same thing. They give you the bad, and you sit there depressed. Boy, wasn't that fun. But they give it to you in such a way that you kind of can't. The newspaper is much better than watching the news. Because when you're reading the newspaper, you're reading and you're thinking about what they're saying, and you're saying, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Or that contradicts what they just said. But when it's fast-fed via television, you're not catching it. You're a victim. You're getting exactly what they want you to get and manipulating it that way. It's far better to read. Paul tells Timothy, give attendance to reading. Now we know what he means by reading. Number one, he means the Word of God. If Timothy's going to be a growing minister, he's got to give himself to reading the Word of God. There's no replacement for that. There's no substitute for that. He's got to be reading the Word of God. But I believe it goes farther than that because it doesn't just say give attendance to reading the Bible. It says give attendance to reading. I like what one preacher said. He said, read the Sword of the Lord magazine. He said, read authors like Jack Hiles if you want to know about evangelism. John R. Rice if you want to know about a godly family. Different subjects, different writers, different authors. Write about, read books. Give thyself, give attendance to reading. We ought to saturate ourselves with everything good. Now, catch that. Everything good and godly we can get. There's a lot of books out there that aren't worth the cover and aren't worth the paper they were printed on. But ones that will help us grow and develop, those are beneficial. Give attendance to reading. I don't like, and this will amaze you, this will really say, I don't like the New Bible versions. I know that really surprises you. You didn't know that about me. Here's one reason why. You know what they do with that phrase right there? Give attendance to reading. It says, give, it's not attendance, give time for public, excuse me, give time for public reading of Scripture. That's what that one phrase says in the ESV, the NIV. Give time for public reading of Scripture. Now, can I say I've done this just for funs, just for giggles? I've looked at the original Greek manuscripts and even the ones those Bibles use. It's got one word there, and the word is reading. Everything else they've just put in is an interpretation of what they think that one word reading means. I don't believe Paul was telling Timothy, give time to the public reading of the Scripture. I think he was saying give attendance to reading. Develop your knowledge. Develop your intellect. Develop your IQ through the reading of good things. Beginning with the Bible, but not speaking of only it. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He says in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. When Paul and the other apostles that were involved in ordaining Timothy into the ministry laid hands on him, God blessed him with some kind of an ability. Now, we're not told what that gift is. Is it the ability of oratory? Is it the ability of reading? Is it the ability of discernment? We don't know what it is. But Paul tells Timothy, don't make God a waster of his time. He's endowed you. He's blessed you. He's benefited you. He's equipped you to be able to do what you're doing, Timothy, as a minister. Now continue growing in that. Don't cast it aside. He says in verse 15, meditate upon these things. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly, wholly, completely. Give thyself wholly to them. A growing minister has to be given wholly to the things of God and developing the gift that's in him. And give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. He says in verse 15, that thy profiting may appear to all. Timothy, if your congregation doesn't see you growing, they're not going to grow. If they don't know that you're reading and you're meditating and you're praying and you're studying, they're not going to do it either. You know why a lot of churches have shut down? You know why a lot of churches have closed their doors? The congregations have dwindled down? We want to blame the people. Or the people are at fault. The people just aren't coming out anymore. Well, many times it's because there hasn't been anything worth them coming out for. The preaching of the gospel has dropped by the wayside. They try other things and other avenues. Being a good minister, I'll tell you this. One of the common things right now, and this has been this way for a long time, is to cancel your Sunday night services for cottage meetings. And this has been around for about 20 years now. This is not anything new. Cancel Sunday night and have cottage meetings. By cottage meetings, we'll pick one of your houses and we'll meet there on a Sunday night. Then we'll meet at somebody else's house the next day. And you know what happens for about 3 or 4 months? Everybody thinks that's great and a good idea. About the fifth month, there's about 5 people left really doing it anymore. And the church doors are now shut. And nobody's going anymore. And the younger generations are not seeing that there's older folks that still believe it's important to be in church on Sunday night. And we blame the people for that when the people really weren't the problem. It's that they weren't getting anything to come out for. So Paul tells Timothy, that thy profiting may appear to all. Verse 16, take heed, Timothy. Take heed to thyself and unto thy doctrine. See, a growing minister has to take heed to himself and to his doctrine. He can't help others. He can't be a blessing to others unless he's allowing God to do something to him. When a minister gets to the point where he can't learn and he can't be taught, he can't teach anybody else. I've run into fellows like that all the time. Fellows in the ministry all the time. That they can, if you give them 10 minutes, they'll teach you Genesis to Revelation. They know it like they know the back of their hand. But if you try to teach them anything or ask them anything, oh no, that's a whole different thing. Paul says to Timothy, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, Timothy, for in so doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now in closing tonight, when Paul says, Timothy, if you do these things, give yourself to reading, meditate upon these things, let your profit be seen to all. If you'll do these things, Timothy, you'll save yourself. That's not talking about his soul salvation. It's talking about saving his ministry. If you'll give yourself to these things, you'll save yourself. There's not a couple months that doesn't go by that I don't hear that some preacher that I knew is out of the ministry. And most of the time it's because of something he did that was off color. Something he did that was improper. And some of these guys over the years have been very close personal friends of mine that at one time told me, don't ever do these things Don't ever get caught up in this stuff. And now I look back and they have done the very things they told me not to do. Why? They didn't take heed to themselves and to the doctrine. We have to guard ourselves. We have to take heed. You know, you'll hear preachers say this or people say this a lot. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. You know why? Because let's be honest, if the devil wants to destroy a church, the main place to go is to the pastor. To get that false doctrine in there, to get watered down, or to destroy the church by accusation or by something done wrong, that's the way the devil works. So he says to Timothy, if you'll do these things, Timothy, meditate, give thyself wholly to them, the things of God. Be a good minister, a godly minister, and a growing ministry. And if you do that, you'll save yourself and those that hear thee. A lot of folks have had their faith blown out of the water because they followed a preacher that was a good man and tried to be a godly man, but evidently wasn't a growing man. And fell into sin of some sort. And it destroyed that ministry and destroyed the lives of the people that were involved in that ministry. Folks, we're all in this thing together. Paul tells Timothy, be a good minister. Be a godly minister. Be a growing minister. Beginning in chapter 5, we'll see next week, he'll talk about the membership then of that church. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we pray tonight that this study of your word has been beneficial.